Lieutenant Judy Cross carried letters from a girl named Martha. Martha was a junior at Mount Sebastian College in New Jersey. They weren't love letters, but Lieutenant Cross was hoping. So he kept them folded in plastic at the bottom of his rucksack. In the late afternoon, after a day's march, he would dig his foxhole and he would wash his hands with water from his canteen. And he would unwrap the letters and hold them just with the tips of his fingers right on the very edge of the paper. And he would spend the last hour of light pretending. Those are the first lines of a remarkable story on the Vietnam War written by a guy named Tim O'Brien. The author tells the story of a platoon of soldiers, ordinary grunts, as they go about the hard work of fighting a war that no one quite knew how to fight. He tells the story using the things that they chose to carry in their rucksacks. Some of them were obvious, of course. The first things they carried were largely determined by necessity. Among the necessities or near necessities were a P-38 can opener, pocket knives, heat tabs, wristwatches, dog tags, mosquito repellent, chewing gum, candy, cigarettes, salt tablets, packets of Kool-Aid, lighters, matches, sewing kits, military payment certificates, sea rations, and two or three canteens of water. Together, these items weighed between 15 and 20 pounds, depending upon a man's habits or rate of metabolism. Yet, the author goes on to say, once the necessities were accounted for, other discretionary items were often found in these packs, like Lieutenant Cross's letters and photographs of the college student Martha back home in New Jersey. He wasn't sure if she loved him, but she signed those letters, "Love, Martha," and he sure did hope that she did. Ted Lavender was scared, so he carried tranquilizers in his sack. Norman Boker carried a diary. Ray Kiley, he carried comic books, brandy, and M&Ms, the necessities of life. Kiowa, a devout Baptist, carried an illustrated New Testament that his father had presented to him back home on the reservation in Oklahoma. He also carried his grandfather's old hunting hatchet, or tomahawk, really, decorated with feathers. Being soldiers, they carried much in the way of weapons, of course, and also the heavy ammunition that goes with weapons. They carried all they could bear, O'Brien tells us, and then some, including a silent awe for the terrible power of the things they carried. Now, Jesus speaks of an item of equipment that he expects us all as Christians to carry around with us. Do you remember what he said? If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. His words are familiar. We know those words. You knew what I was going to say before I said them. But what do they really mean? What is it that Jesus expects us to carry? What does it mean to bear his cross? Well, I thought it might be a good idea to start out with what it does not mean. I probably have 20 crosses to wear around my neck. How many of y'all have crosses at home? Or on you right now? We all do. I mean, I've got a cross, a Jerusalem cross that I bought in the Holy Land. I've got a Celtic cross that I bought in Ireland. I've got a green jade cross that I bought in Guatemala. I've got crosses with Jesus hanging there, and I've got crosses with Jesus not there. I think the most unusual cross I have is probably one that I was given by a family after I did the funeral service for the patriarch of the family. And they found this place where you could send some of the flowers from the funeral service, and they would dry them somehow, and they would insert them in this sort of meshy cross, and you would give it away, and you'd wear that, and you could still smell the faint aroma of flowers from the funeral. That one just never really hit home with me, but I wore it. I wore every one. I especially wore it when I knew I was going to see them. Every one of us has done that. We wear those crosses. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. Oh my goodness, we see crosses on bumper stickers. We see crosses hanging from our rearview mirror. We see them on our t-shirts, on our tattoos, on the side of the road where something sad has happened to someone we love. We see crosses. We see them all over the place. There's that big cross in Carrollton, remember? That Carrollton First Methodist put out to remind people of the cross of Christ. It's there, but that's not what Jesus meant when he said, "Carry my cross." What he meant was that we are to remember that he gave us instructions of what to do. And it's not just enough to call ourselves people of the cross, but we are to actually be the cross, be the experience of the cross. In our own sense, share that with Christ. And he tells us about this in his very first appearance. Y'all remember, we heard it last week there on the mountaintop. Just last week, we were there with him. And we heard the Beatitudes, didn't we, as we sat there at Jesus' feet. And he said, "You're blessed, you're peacemakers, you are merciful, and you're pure in heart. And the kingdom of heaven is yours." And now in this scripture that Martha just read for us, he's going to go a little bit further and tell us what to do with those blessings that we have. Tell us what to do and how to live in the kingdom. And what he tells us is to live as salt and as light. That's what we get to carry in our rucksacks, and that's not a bad thing at all to be able to carry. Salt and light. But before we go on, we have to get something straight here. Because Jesus never said, go out there and learn how to be salt, did he? He didn't say, go out and figure out what's in salt, how it works, how it acts, what it does. And then when you've got it all figured out, come back and act like salt. He never said, go out and seek the light and study it and take notes on it and Google it and all that stuff. And then when you've got it down pat, then come back and be light in the world. He didn't say that. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You don't have to learn it. You don't have to master it. You are it already. Do you see the difference there? It's a big difference. And it's the heart of what Jesus taught when he was here on the earth. You remember those Pharisees and those Sadducees? Those people always gave Jesus such a hard time. Remember, they would question him and they would try to get him arrested. And they didn't like Jesus at all because he was causing waves for them. Well, I want to say that they weren't bad people. They weren't evil people, not at all. They were people just like us. They just did not understand the extent of what God had done when he came up with his great plan of incarnation, his great plan of tiny baby Jesus and all that his life was to mean. It was all so new. Everything was so different. The kingdom of heaven is in our midst, says Jesus. And the Jewish leaders found that to be a pill they just could not swallow. Now, you got to put this into context and remember that when Matthew was written some 80 or 90 years after Jesus' birth, the war had come. The temple had been destroyed. All the traditions of the Jews were in jeopardy. It was a really scary time for them, and they were trying to keep everything level. They were trying to make everything work. And so to hold on and protect the faith and to obey God, they sought to do what they knew. These Jewish leaders led the people in that. They sought to do what they had always done, to follow the rules, to obey the law, to carry out the traditions of their elders, to do the same old, same old. And in the midst of all this turmoil, they were trying to do it now even more carefully and even more determinedly than ever. And And that's why they stayed so annoyed with Jesus, because he kept turning everything upside down and confusing the people. Here's what they thought, the Jewish leaders. They thought, we just have to do better. You know, when you're on a diet and you gain a pound, I just got to do better. I can do it. I just got to do better. That's what they thought. We just have to do better. We just have to figure out some way to please God. We can fix this. We can fix it if we just take a deep breath and we keep on doing and we keep on learning and we keep on finding the answers to all the questions and being better. So easy to understand because we do it all the time. Have we not thought about that many, many times in our lives? But Jesus, my oh my, God has done something brand new in Jesus. And I can't explain it. This is the miracle. This is the gift. This is the grace. This is Jesus. And so he says to the crowd there, to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and his brand new disciples and the least and the lost and those he has healed from disease and to all of us who have gathered there on that mountain. He says, in effect, living in the kingdom of God means not only living in the world as it is today, it also means living in this world that is not yet but will be. Now you may think that sounds unusual to you, and you know, you may think you don't understand that, but you pray it every Sunday that we are here, and I hope other times as well. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God. Living in that kingdom literally means just living in our love for God, our trust for God. It means giving up ourselves and just getting lost in the beauty of God's love and grace and salvation for us. It's not a life that we live in rules and regulations and ought-tos. What it means is that we got up and got dressed and came here today, not because we felt like we ought to. You know, oh, I hadn't been in the last few Sundays. I better go now or somebody will think I'm not doing what I need to be doing. You know, when we live in the kingdom, we come here because this is what we love to do. We don't want to be anywhere else. We did not come because it's what we're supposed to do, but we did it because we want to be here. And living in the kingdom, for example, means, you know, that grumpy old man that you know, every one of us knows one of them. Or that kind of grouchy, mean old woman that we know. Or young woman, it doesn't have to be old woman. We all know somebody like that, don't we? Living in the kingdom means that we can love them, that we can have a kind word for them, not because we think we are supposed to, not because it's the thing you're supposed to do. I gotta be nice, you know. Somebody's watching me, I gotta be nice. But in kingdom living, we do it because we truly can see that pain in their eyes and that anger in their eyes that makes them the way that they are. Jesus says that living in the kingdom allows us to see ourselves not in the way that the world sees us, but in the way that God sees us. And that's the challenge, isn't it? To see ourselves not as the world sees us, but as God sees us, the way that God created us in the kingdom where God has placed us. Have y'all noticed I'm talking to y'all? Yep. Every one of you. You are salt. That's what the Bible says. You are the salt of the earth. Now, does that mean that you are the one who has to always be adding all the flavor, you know? Does that mean that you're the one who has to be the preserver of everything or the one that brightens things up? Does that mean that you're the one that people just will not eat their boiled egg unless they have you around? or you get that place of honor at the table and everybody has to pass you around before they can eat their food. Does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Does that mean that you have to be the one that people just can't do without? Is that what being salt means? Well, consider this. Did you know that farmers in Jesus' day salted their fields? They used salt to add the right mix of nutrients to help the crops to grow. And that word earth, that word that we translate as earth, is literally ground or dirt. You are the salt of the ground. You are the salt of the dirt. That doesn't sound nearly as much fun, does it? Just down there underneath everybody's feet. But y'all listen, it's so much better. Being salt helps things to grow. Salt encourages others. Salt walks with those who say, no, I can, and says, yes, you can. In the kingdom of God, that's what it means to be salt, not to be the center of attention, but to be down at ground level, there to walk with people, to help them grow, to bring out the best in them, to give of yourself so that others may know the love of God. So it is with light. Being light, that doesn't mean being the center of attention. It doesn't mean being in the spotlight or being the prettiest or the most handsome or the top of the class or the one who always knows what to say at the time, the right time. Light like that, that's so bright, more often can be blinding rather than being of help for us to be able to see. I was thinking about when we do our little concerts with the wind ensemble. And we get up there on the stage at the Cultural Arts Center. Y'all have done courses and things, you know what I'm talking about. And you get up on a stage, on the stage, and they shine these big old spotlights at you. You know, the stage lights. Is that what they're called? Is that what they call part of the stage lights? And they shine at you so the audience can see you, which is a good thing. But what happens is when you're up there, you can't see a doggone thing. You know? You can't see the people, your family and friends who love you enough to come and sit through an hour and a half of music just for you. You can't see whether or not they're enjoying it, whether they're bored to tears, whether they're sleeping or they're weeping. Who knows? You just can't see. The only lights we can see are the lights that are shining on us. And what happens is those lights don't help us. They only make us blind. But in biblical times, the oil lamps that people used to light their houses, they were just little bitty things. They used the olive oil in these lamps, and you could almost hold many of them in the palm of your hand. Yet, if you put that lamp on the table, its light would cover and enter all the corners of the house. Light and salt. See, that's the thing about it. The real purpose is not to show out. It's not around for its own sake. It's not about getting folks to look at it. The light is there to help others find their way. So y'all, that's what Jesus meant that day when he said to the people, you are salt and you are light. He meant that to truly, truly live in the kingdom of God, we just can't help ourselves. You know, we have to help things grow. Things like children and roses and daffodils and jonquils and friendships and relationships and trust and love. Everything we encounter, we want to see it grow and become stronger and better and more. And to inhabit the kingdom of God, we can't help ourselves. We just have to help people find their way. Not in a powerful way that says, look at me, aren't I something? But in a simple way, being authentic, being exactly who we are and trusting God to use us in the midst of that authenticity. And somewhere along the way, in the doing of those things, in the being the salt and being the light, we say to ourselves, oh my gosh, when did I become this sign of Christ's presence in the world? When did I begin to carry his cross? How cool is that? So we're going to come to this table. And what I pray that you would do while you were here for the minute that you're up here, that you would just take a breath just to thank Jesus, who is the host here, just to thank him for it all, for the whole ride, for his life and death and resurrection, and for being with us, and for bringing us the kingdom, and for being at the end when the time comes. And I pray that we would just ask him, I don't know, to help us just let go of ourselves. You know, how we just think that we're just like the end of everything and the most important thing in the world, and everything has to please us or there's something wrong. You know? What I pray is that we could just ask Jesus to take that away from us, to just let us let go of ourselves. And instead of worrying about what we don't have or what we don't like or what makes us angry or what frustrates us, that we would spend our time living with joy this kingdom life that has been given to us. And Jesus might say, okay, you're welcome. He might say, get on up from the table. Get on out there. Get on out there in the world, because I'm going to tell you what is waiting for you. The noisy, wonderful, scary, glorious world, and let your little light shine. Be the light. Just be the light. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.